Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Jonathan, as always, thank you for helping us, the people of God, to sing better. And I love to be standing here on the front row, hearing the church behind me sing. And so thank you, believers, because indeed we have an audience of one. And it is to him that we sing. And now listen to the words that the Apostle Paul has given to Timothy and by extension to each one of us. We're in a study of the pastoral epistles, I remind you. And for those of you who are here for the first time, we have diligently worked our way through 1 Timothy and then Titus. Now find ourselves in the beginning chapter of 2 Timothy. Very, very personal message that Paul gives to young Timothy. And so he has come through several verses, and we're now in verses 6 and 7. I'll read just those two verses, and we'll connect those as we go through the message to what preceded those. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy and verse 6. For this reason, Paul says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to sing to you praises. Lord, we pray that these words now that we have been singing to you express the desires of our heart, because they're basically just restating what your word has said. So now we unpack these words from the aged Paul to young Timothy. And Lord, I pray that they would be an encouragement, even as they are to me, as they have been this last week. I pray that these things that we go through, Lord, would equip us, the saints, to do the work of the ministry and build up one another for your glory and for the good of the church and for the advance of the gospel around the world. I thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think maybe it's something that we do, particularly if we have grown up in a church and from the primaries on up, we have been taught about heroes in the Bible that we're supposed to emulate, that we're supposed to look like. But I want to remind you this morning that sometimes we view these heroes through a lens, through a grid, that makes them always brave, always very confident and bold, always good, and always right. And that's just not the reality. I'm glad that the Scripture gives us pictures in most cases. It is just obvious to see that we are presented, the old saying is this, warts and all, with the weaknesses and the failures and even the abject sins of those that God has decided to use. And one of those heroes of the faith that had his own pile of past and things that he had done was the Apostle Paul. But take heart, saint, because that's exactly the kind of person that God delights to you to use. What would it look like? Here's Paul talking to Timothy about a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of discipline, a sound mind, self-control. What would it look like, do you think, if we had a church full of Timothys? And what do you think it would look like? Well, here's the reality. We do. Think about it. You go back and do a little bit of study in the life of Timothy, He had some strikes against him. Here's one. He was not from the right background. He was half Jew and he was half Greek. And we're not talking about ethnic identities primarily. We're talking about religious realities. You take today, that would be like a Jewish woman marrying a solid Muslim man. Just a great disparity in their background. So he wasn't from the right background. He was raised, with all of our talk today about this, he was raised without a father who was his strong spiritual leader. He had health issues. I think Timothy had every excuse to quit. He was sickly. We know this from the Scripture. He had a nervous stomach, as best I can tell. And that was a good excuse for Paul to say, no longer just drink water. Are you listening, good Baptists? Take a little wine for your upset stomach and your frequent ailments. So it's that caveat there. He was seen as too young for his role as a leader. He was looked down upon by some of the older Christians in the church. And he just seems to have had, reading between the lines with everything that Paul is talking about, he seems to have had a timid and fearful personality. He seems to be the kind of person that, unlike Paul, he would avoid confrontation. And I think he would have avoided suffering if he could have. Last thing that he had again. Now, these are all the things that, a minute ago I said, how would you like us to have a church full of Timothys? And I said, we do. Here's the last thing. He was no Paul. But here's God's agenda, in case you've forgotten. Christian, take heart. I am surrounded by Christians who say, I can't do this or I can't do that because of this or because of that. And if you find yourself like young Timothy with the wrong background and a constitution that really was just kind of weak and fearful, Paul said in another place, and he would say it to us today, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Let me stop and ask you, is this a put down? Is it? Is God just pointing out their flaws? Well, in a word, yes. But for a reason. Let's read on. But God has chosen, listen to this, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And here's the reason, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And that was Timothy, and that's you, and that's me. But I will tell you this, on the positive side, there was positive in Timothy, and I love it, because each one of us, even though weak, can be this. What he did have was a heart, listen, to put Jesus first. He had a loyalty to his spiritual mentor, Paul, and he had a love for the church, and he had a spiritual gift given by God for the building up of the church. In fact, Paul, even though he had written about all of these other things that Timothy was not, look what he said, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, who seek Christ's interest, who has proven worth, who has served with me in the gospel. In other words, for all that he was not, look at all that he was by the grace of God. And so I just pose to you a question today. Have you ever felt that you couldn't be useful to God. And I remind you to look at God's methodology. Here's what God is, He is delighted to do this. He's delighted to take whatever you feel like your weakness is and combine it with His strength so that, listen to me carefully, you don't have to be a victim of your past. Boy, I am so glad that that is true. You don't have to be a victim of your personality. That you may feel like is flawed. You don't have to be a victim to your imperfections. God uses the weak who are available to Him. And He will use your spiritual gift for His glory and the good of others. And just think about it. He does not use you because He needs you. That is something to get through our heads. He doesn't use you because He needs you, but because He wants you to experience the glory of serving Him with a Spirit-filled life that is, in the end, invincible, whether in life or in death. And the trouble is that so often you and I tend, rather than knowing that and believing what I've just introduced this sermon with, we still pull back. And I think this is exactly, I've read different commentaries and there is a disagreement, but if you will just read this at face value, I believe this is exactly what Paul is addressing with Timothy, because the way that we tend to look at our weaknesses and our failures, I think Timothy had a tendency to do. And just like we look at those things and we pull back from following or serving God in His church and in our families and all of the rest of that, I think it happened to Timothy. It's happened to me, and I believe it could happen to you. In fact, maybe it already has, and you've pulled back. So what do? You look to the Word of God that gives you the answer if you find yourself in that situation. Now, let me go back and review just very, very briefly. Paul starts out verse 6 with these, at least in the ESV, the English Standard Version, with these three words, "for this reason, Timothy." You know what he's looking back to? He's looking back to the sermon that I preached last week. Well, not the sermon that I preached last week, but the text that I used in the sermon that I preached last week. He's looking back to verse 5. "For this reason." What reason? For this reason, please hear this. "For this reason, Timothy, the reason of your genuine faith," that's what the word "sincere" means. Remember when we said that in the world today we're told to just have faith? And I asked the question last week, will faith get you to heaven? And some of you kind of bobbled the answer. Will faith get you to heaven? The answer is no. And there are some people who have a lot of faith, but they don't have it in the right object. And they will not be spending eternity with God in Christ. It's faith in Christ. And Paul looked back and he said, "Timothy, for this reason, because you have had a genuine, a sincere faith in Christ that got into your head through my doctrine, through my teaching, and it went into your heart, and it stirred your heart. And then, by God's grace, you submitted your life to this." It's not enough just to have it in the head or to be stirred in the heart. You've got to submit your life to the truth. Remember last week? There is a dead faith, an intellectual faith that people have in a lot of different churches. And somebody asked me last week, do you preach like you do because you think that there are some people in your church that may have faith, but they may not be saved? And I said, that's exactly why I present the Word of God the way I do. Because I know that there are people who have faith, but it's faith that stayed in their head. And James chapter 2 says, that kind of faith is dead. There's a faith that some of you might have that has worked its way into your heart. You feel deeply about it. But James says, oh, do you feel deeply about that? You do well. The demons also shudder. They feel so deeply about what they know to be true. And I said it last week, there's no demon who's an atheist or an agnostic. It's just not possible. They know the truth and they feel the truth deeply, but they do not submit their lives to the truth. No demon will ever be saved. And I just pray that those sitting in churches across the land and across the world, it can happen here, it can happen in Samsun, Turkey, it can happen anywhere, that people have taken it into their heads, it's stirred their hearts, and they have never submitted their lives by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week I talked about the inevitable change. We're not saved because we change. We change because we're saved. Okay, right about now, when I had said that, that's a pretty important statement. Right about then, I would have heard a loud amen from Ed, who's not here today. So I need you to help Ed out, okay? Did you hear what I said? And this is so important. You are not saved because you change. You change because you are saved. Amen? And people who say, no, Pastor, you're adding works to it. You're not saved because you stopped sinning. You're saved because you turned, repented. There is a big difference. Certainly, those of us who have trusted in Christ, do you and I struggle with our sins and will until the day we die? See Romans 7 to see another guy that did, the Apostle Paul. But he would also say, do we continue in sin so grace might abound? Perish the thought. It is absolutely unthinkable. Here is the way that it would be. This is basically what he is saying. Paul didn't say, I'm going to heaven, but you know what? I don't need to repent because that would be a work. So I'm going to keep on blaspheming God. That's what he said he used to do. I'm going to keep on blaspheming God. I'm going to keep on persecuting the church unto death. But I'll try to grow in my sanctification. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. It's just as ridiculous when people I hear say, oh, I've been saved, but I don't need to change. The very nature of becoming, the very fact of becoming a new creation in Christ means that your nature has changed. And when Paul, listen, when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul changed. For this reason, Timothy, so did Timothy. He didn't get rid of all of his weaknesses and his past and all the rest of that. He just changed. He was a new creation in Christ, and so have you if you are a new creation in Christ. I can't look into your heart. I'm not going to even try and to determine if you are saved or not, but I will ask you to look and see if Paul could say of you as he said of Timothy, Timothy, for this reason, I saw that genuine faith in you. I'm going to tell you what to do because a gift was given to you. And Timothy, for whatever reason, I'm giving you this advice that I'm giving to the church at Heritage Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. I may preach this sermon in Samsun this next Sunday. I may. I don't know. Because guess what? Believers in Turkey need to hear it too. And you might have been born again, and you might have been born again a long, long time ago, maybe as a child. You were gifted. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But he said, Timothy, there is something that I want you to be. I want you to be on fire for Jesus. Oh, read it with me. I remind you and all believers through all of the ages to fan into flame. Now, this is the focus is on the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So first of all, the focus is on the spiritual gift. Now, he could, but he's not just talking right here about being aflame with the spiritual gift of salvation. See, he's already talked about that. Are you with me? So he's talking about a very specific thing. Timothy, you were given at the moment of your spiritual birth, and I'm just going to point the finger. Every one of you who were born again in this room, at the moment of your spiritual birth, you were given a specific spiritual gift. I'm not talking about an ability. I'm not talking about a talent. There are many talented people, but I'm talking about, and maybe it coordinates, maybe, with your abilities and talents. It's God that gave you the abilities and talents anyway, so why wouldn't he at time coordinate a little bit of that with a spiritual gift? He gave you a spiritual gift, and get busy using it. Fan into flame that spiritual gift that has been given to you. So what would I say to you today by way of application? Christian, saint, you are gifted by God with a spiritual gift. Look at this. To each one is given the manifestation, that's a gift, of the Spirit for the common good. It's for his glory, but right here, Paul is saying this: there's no way that the church is going to be built up without every person exercising his or her spiritual gift. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let's use them. Okay? Timothy, let the fire of the gift of God that God gave you burn brightly. Be on fire in the use of your gift. God gave it. Now, there's kind of a weird thing happening here. Let's not get into the what ifs and the wherefores and maybe I didn't go through this, so I don't have a gift. Gifts are given sovereignly by God at the moment of spiritual birth. And sometimes when there is a gift given to the church, a gifted person, there is a setting apart by the leaders of the church, the council of the elders, through the laying on of hands. There's no magical thing that happens when the hands are laid on. No spiritual gift is infused. That's done by the Holy Spirit. But it's a good thing when the council of elders and the church affirm it, right? If I just came in and told you, hey, I'm a preacher, let me be your preacher, you would say, well, okay. Has there been a body of elders or has there been a church that has affirmed this? Could we call them? This is exactly what he's saying to Timothy. And so in another place, look at this. He doesn't just say fan it into flame here, but he's going to say this. Let me go back. Do not neglect. Fast forwarded too fast. Okay. Don't neglect it. And by the way, I'll say don't neglect it, but also don't try to have somebody else's gift. Even if it's another preacher. Preachers are bad about wanting to be like other preachers. And, you know, accents and all of that and the abilities. No, 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 no. God's given you a gift. Just get busy using it for the good, the common good of the body. And this is why he gives some. Now, I'm going to do just a quick theological overview. The apostles and prophets, in the strict sense of what he's saying here, no longer exist. Are you hearing me? No NAR. No apostolic reformation stuff. Where there is a brand new crop of apostles giving new revelation. And that's why we believe in sola scriptura. We don't need any new revelation. It's all here. It's complete. So don't look. Don't say, I've got the gift of apostle. Prophet. Now, evangelist, maybe if you interpret it like this, an evangelist in those days was like Philip, the evangelist who went out, shared the gospel. That would be like the modern-day missionary going out where there are no churches and sharing his gifts. But primarily there is that gift of pastor, teacher, given. It's a gift that was given for the building up of the body of Christ. And so that's why I say don't try to have other people's gifts. Just use the gift that you have. By the way, the gift of the pastor teacher, as I see it, this is what we try to do here, just so you'll understand. My job is not to entertain you. My job is not to be seeker friendly. We are not trying to, quote, attract lost people into this place. We want to go after lost people by all means, but not design a, well, it wouldn't be a worship service if it was designed to attract those who are lost. And I'm not trying to just fill seats. What I'm trying to do week by week is to give you God's word to build you up, so that you, the saints, can do the work of the ministry. And if you've got, like Timothy, a sincere, genuine faith, then you've got one of these motivational gifts. Here you go. Which one has God given you? Our third and fourth graders went over this on Wednesday night. We looked at this. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Prophecy. That is, okay, third and fourth graders, any here? What part of the body of Christ is that? That's the eyes, the perceiver, the one who can take the word of God and apply it. And then we've got the server, the hands of the body. We've got the teacher, the mind, the guy that likes to really study, the woman that likes to study the word of God. Then we've got the exhorter, the mouth, constantly telling you how to do it. And in his or her way, how to do it right. Anybody married to an exhorter? Yeah. That can be a tough thing, right, honey? Okay. Arm, giving. That's the arms of the body, carrying the load. The shoulders, the leading on his shoulders. The government will be upon his shoulders. And then mercy is in the heart. Do you know what the church needs of all of those gifts more than any? What do you think? Is it the mouth? Is it the mind? It's the heart. And I thank God that there are far more mercy gifts in the body of Christ than there are anything else. Just think if we had a church full of one gift. Paul talked about what a monstrosity that would be in 1 Corinthians 12. All one hand or all one foot, all one eye. But even more than that, just imagine if we had a church full of people just going around telling everybody what to do. And about half of them were wrong. But think about a church where you've got the majority of them are just compassion, mercy, and when they see you hurting, they're going to walk up to you. They're not going to ask why. They're just going to wrap their arms around you, hug you, say, I'm sorry, say, I love you. Now, that can be learned, but that's a motivational gift. And I thank God for mercy people, because I ain't one. You know, I'll just share a personal illustration, and it's not helpful. But Jan, with her heart situation and her emotions, have been connected with that and going up and down, and so you know what my way of dealing with that is, and as an exhorter, a classic exhorter, you know how I deal with that, honey. Here's a verse. Pray about it. Now, I can be compassionate, and I need to learn compassion, but you can spot a compassion person. They'll just walk up and embrace her. And thank God the church is divided into these gifts. And so Paul says, whatever gift God has given you, fan it into flame. Now, he could have meant one of two things. Either it was undeveloped or underdeveloped. And I think for the church, I'm going to apply it like this. You have a spiritual gift. And it could be that your spiritual gift is either totally undeveloped or it's underdeveloped. In other words, spiritually in your gift, you're still in a baby stroller when you should be running races. And so maybe that's what it means. Maybe you do have a gift, so fan it into flames. But I think it was the other side. And particularly in ministry, and those of you who, I'm not talking about a vocational ministry, any kind of ministry in the church where you've been involved maybe for a number of years, the fire can go out. Now, some of you guys, you'll get involved in ministry in one way or the other. And the fire can go out. Here's the way that looks. And trust me, this is from personal experience. It starts out with joy. And you hear people when they're first really getting into their spiritual gift, this gives me such great joy. It's for the purpose of the common good. But guess what? When you use what God has given you, you get joy. And so they start out saying, man, this is great. I'm just filled with joy. And then after a while, you hear these words. Well, how's your ministry? Well, it's a labor of love. Still pretty good, but you've moved out of the joy realm. And then a couple of years later, you're asked, how's your ministry? Still a labor of love? Brother, it's just a labor. A couple of years later, my ministry is drudgery. I'm just going through the motions, trying to be faithful. That's why Paul earlier said, you saw it on the screen, don't neglect the spiritual gift. Maybe all of you are on target with your spiritual gift, and it's burning brightly. But either through undevelopment, lack of development, or underdevelopment, or the fire has gone out because of the hardship of ministry in every level, your fire is not out. I don't think that's really possible if you're a believer. But it's burning low. And Paul says, fan it into flame. I think that part of Timothy's was not only his own personal weaknesses, his past, but I think it was also his fear of suffering. Just read through 1st and 2nd, but particularly 2nd Timothy, and see how many times Paul says to Timothy, share in my sufferings. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. And he talks about betrayal. He talks about people in the church. Do you know that he mentions 5 different people by name in this letter who betrayed him? Do you think that doesn't hurt? No wonder it's easy to lose the flame. To get it to burn down, just like it's just there. The embers are there, but it's just burning low. Timothy, church, you, individual, fan into flame the gift that God has put into your hearts. And you say, Pastor, how do I do that? I'm glad you ask, because Paul gives the answer. Look at the next part. 4, verse 7. Here's how you do it. For God has given us. You don't even have to ask for it. See, this sermon is not about you going out and getting in your prayer closet and asking God for power and love and self-control. He's already given you the spirit of power and love and self-control. For God has given us not a spirit of fear. And there are a couple of words for fear in the Greek. One is the word fear, phobos, phobia. And that can be used for God. This one's not like this. This is a fear that causes you to shrink back. Cowardice. Timothy, the heat's going to be turned up. In the last days, difficult times will come. And when they do, fan into flame by remembering God has not given you, church, heritage, you, me, a spirit of fear. And that's little s. That's not Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is next. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. That's the spirit of fear. And it's going to tell you what you can't do because, again, like Timothy, of your background or your past or your weaknesses or your lack of resources or your health or your age or any number of things. You haven't received the spirit of the world. So quit living in the spirit of the world. You've received the spirit who is from God. So any attitude that I have in my personal life or that you have that is a spirit or attitude of fear is not from God. Got it? It is because your focus is on who? You. In your past. In your personality. In your circumstances. In your resources. And I'm telling you why. I wrote this down and I put it in italics because I need to remember this. Please hear this, church. If God has told you to do something that you are afraid you can't do, this verse takes away that excuse completely. Two verses. I came to know the Lord when I was 11. Looking at some of these young ones that come, that seemed to be kind of late in life. Oh, it was a real thing. And then for the next 11 years, man, did I struggle. And if I'm going to be defined by my past and not by the gift that God has given me, I'm in trouble. But at 21, there was this huge turnaround, coming back to faith in Christ. And I had the biggest fear that I wasn't going to make it. Really, I thought, I'm going to tube it again. I won't make it. And God, through His Word, through reading and studying and memorizing, two verses became my go-to verses. Guess what? They still are. Philippians 1:6 is one of them. You know that. It's one of your basic verses. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began the good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. The second one is this. For God, Marty, has not given you a spirit of fear. That's from the world. That's from your own looking at yourself. He's given you the Holy Spirit. Who is the source of power, love, and of self-control. I want you to think of it. If He's given you the Holy Spirit, listen to me. I said this a couple of weeks ago during the resurrection season. God is never fearful. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was never stressed out. Neither is the Holy Spirit. We forget that sometimes when we become timid, cowardly, shrinking back. The Spirit He gives us is always the source of power, love, self-control. Power. Power for what? Is that the kind of power where you can lift a lot of weights and stuff like that? No. We're talking about power for transformation. Power to stop sinning and power to start obeying or to keep obeying. Courage in the face of opposition. Victory over your past. I tried to write down all of the fears that I could think that people have here today. I ran out of room. Some I've mentioned, your past, your future, health, finances, death, life. Some people fear life, making the wrong choices. Oh, I'm just so afraid. I'm going to make the right choices. And then I thought of another one. FOMO. Oh, come on. You do know what FOMO is, don't you? Be honest. You always are. How many of you don't know what FOMO is? It's the... Eden, you know what it is. It's the fear of missing out. Popularized by social media. I've got to be here, and so I won't miss out on what's going on because I want to be up on everything, and I want to have what they have, and I want the feelings that, you know, that's nothing new. It's just called envy. It's a violation of the 10th commandment. So we receive power to change. Look at this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, to Him who is able. Do you want power so that you can be transformed? If you're a true believer, you do. Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power working within us. But not only that, you are filled with, in order to exercise your gift, to be a flame, you're filled with the Spirit of all-conquering love. That means love that fuels self-sacrifice. Like getting, you knew I was going to say this, make a plug, getting out of your comfort zone and signing up for Vacation Bible School. How's that? Sean is going to love me. But it's true. Now, wait. I'm not saying that everybody should just because I said it, but there may be some of you in here stirring. I can do that. I can. By the way, you know what's the best way to discover your spiritual gift? Come on, what do you think? Get busy serving. And it will just come out. So, all-conquering love, God's love has been shed abroad, poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There is no fear in love. And the last thing, grounded in self-control, alertness to the temptations of the enemy, the world, and our own flesh, and the ability to control our words and our attitudes and our actions. Sound judgment is another translation. Well, that's a spiritual fruit. Look what wraps up all of these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. God will not transform you into something you aren't, but He will provide you with supernatural resources for what He has called you to do. And again, Paul didn't pray for the believers at Ephesus here to be given God's power. They already had it because of the Spirit who lives in them. I pray, he said in Ephesians 1, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. And that happens because we know the gospel. We are sinners before a holy God, and He sent His Son into the world. And we'll be celebrating that in just a few moments as we partake of the Lord's Supper together. But if you are here and you have never, I'm going to say it this way, done business, you've taken it into your heart, you've had that strong response, taken it into your head, and it's gone into your heart, but you've never surrendered yourself in repentance and faith to Jesus, you can do that today. I pray that you would. I pray that you would yield yourself to Him. And for those of us who know Him, know that we need to fan into flame by recognizing the power of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, the self-control that the Spirit gives us who are in Christ. Father, I thank You for Paul's words to young Timothy, for Paul's words to the church of Jesus Christ throughout the ages, and it comes down to us. So I thank You for that and pray now as we segue into our time of taking the Lord's Supper that You would help us to recognize that when You had the supper with Your disciples, it was a template that You have instructed us through the Apostle Paul to do this in remembrance of what Christ has done. His death on the cross, His broken body, His shed blood. And that we would proclaim this reality until the Lord Jesus comes again. And Father, You also gave instructions to the church family. You said, examine yourself so that you don't participate in an unworthy manner. So I pray that, Lord, You would help us now as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, and that You would bless our remembrance of what Christ has done and use it as, Lord, a reminder to go into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I thank You for this and pray that You would attend our hearts as we go through this. In Jesus' name, amen.